Well, we are going to finish up our Love Is series. How many have enjoyed this series so far? All right. Well, we're going to be finishing that up. And today we're going to be talking about what love celebrates. So we just celebrated something yesterday, didn't we? We celebrated 250 years of this great nation. So I got a question for you. What is America's favorite kind of tea? Liberty. Thank you. Let's see. Oh, I'll do one more here. Why are there hardly any knock-knock jokes about America? Because freedom rings. Thank you. Somebody over there has got all the answers. All right. No more, please. No, we have to come to next service. All right, so we've been talking about what love is, and we've talked about how love is forgiving, love is patient and kind and unoffendable, love is humble. Last week, we talked about how love is an encourager. I'm going to read our theme scripture again. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So what does love celebrate? Again, we just celebrated 250 years of our beautiful country, the United States of America. Love is a celebrator of truth and righteousness. As we see here, it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Well, what is truth? To our world, to many in our nation right now, truth is a relative term, relative to what you believe truth is. But that's not really what truth is. I want to share actually a couple of truths about our country. July 4th, 1776 is the date that we celebrate the birth of our nation. And we celebrate this date because on July 4th in 1776, that was the marking of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence at the meeting of the Second Continental Congress. July 4th, 1776, at the second meeting of the Continental Congress. So, meaning that at the Second Continental Congress is when we celebrate our nation's birth, that means that there was a first assembly of the Continental Congress. So, what took place there? Well, at this meeting, at this first meeting of Congress, they talked about instituting a boycott of British goods, and they made out a list of grievances that they sent off to King George and asked him to repeal his sanctions on the colonies, which we know that King George kind of just didn't listen to at all. But before any of that was discussed, they agreed all together that this meeting needed to be opened up with prayer. And so they enlisted a man named Jacob Duché. He was an Episcopal clergyman, and they asked him to read a couple of prayers and scripture before they began talking and deliberating with each other as to what their next course of action should be. And so this man, Jacob Duché, he read a couple written prayers that he had written out in preparation for this meeting, and then he read Psalms 35, which is a psalm of David asking God to fight for him against those who were against him. And so he reads this psalm in preparation for this first meeting of Congress. Then after he reads this psalm, he then actually, to the surprise of all those in the room, struck out into an unscripted prayer that he felt the Holy Spirit lead him to pray. And this prayer that he read, it resonated with everybody in the room who heard it. And something happened in that room that morning when he offered this prayer, and something was sparked in each heart that heard it. Something that drove each and every man in that room to do whatever he could to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, to pursue and to do whatever was necessary so that we could have the freedom that we have today, the freedom to worship the one true God. Something was born in them to, again, pursue the dream where we would have a land where we were not oppressed by a government. See, our country was literally birthed in prayer and founded on God. And we did not become the greatest nation because of our intellect, because of our great strength or military power. There have been many nations before us that were actually smarter and stronger, more powerful. But we became the greatest nation because we as a nation and the leaders of our nation sought first the kingdom of God. And we see throughout Scripture, this is true. Whoever puts God first, the blessing of God rests on them and his favor rests on them. And when that nation decides then to walk away from the one true God, the favor and the blessing is removed. And you see over and over again, those who think they are great be brought low when they don't recognize God as the one true God. So again, our nation, our country was birthed in prayer and founded on God. That is the truth. So again, what is truth? Truth, as it is in the English dictionary, is in actuality a fact, transcendent, fundamental, or a spiritual reality. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This word truth is, again, as it reads in the Greek, truly, of a truth, in reality, in fact. In reality, in fact, Jesus is the truth. Not subjectively, but in actuality. Truth is not an opinion, which has become what is truth in America. But in actuality, truth is a person. God is truth. Jesus is truth. And his word is truth. John 8:31-32 says this, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, the truth is a person. If you know the truth, if you know Jesus, the truth, Jesus, will set you free. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices in Jesus. And anything that does not line up with his word is not truth. So opinions are not truth. Love also does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Wrongdoing also means unrighteousness. So that means if love does not celebrate unrighteousness, it means that it does celebrate righteousness. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is anything that is in accordance with God's character and nature. It's of him. Because God is good, and there's nothing in him that is not good. There's nothing in him that is not righteous. So if it's of him, it's of his nature, of his character, and who he is, then it is righteous, and that's what he loves, and that's what he celebrates. Matthew 5:6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then Psalms 106:3 says this, "How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times." Love celebrates righteousness. Love celebrates the ways of God. Not the ways of the world, not the ways of man, but the ways of God. And if we are doing something, saying something, thinking something that is contrary to the ways of God, we need to reevaluate what we're doing and ask ourselves, is God happy with this? Is God celebrating this? And if it's not, we're like, Lord, help me to come in alignment with you and do things and say things and think things that you celebrate. Because when we do, again, we come under his covering and we receive his blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteous, I want to say this though, righteous living does not earn you salvation or right standing with God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does that for you, as Pastor Caleb said in our time of communion this morning. Does that mean that God doesn't care about righteous living? No. He wants us to look like him. We are created in the likeness of his image, created to live like him, act like him, talk like him, think like him. And so where he washes us by his blood, he gives us that chance to then look like him and show the world what he is like. Because Jesus is the embodiment of righteousness and truth. He wants us to mirror that to others. I've heard it said this way many times. This world needs us to live in a manner in accordance with God's way. It needs us to do that. Us who call ourselves Christians, mini Christs, followers of Christ, it needs us to do that because many times, most times, we are going to be the only Jesus that this world ever sees. So are they seeing a true representation of Jesus? Are they seeing somebody that Jesus, who is love and righteousness, is celebrating? These are actually questions I ask myself all the time. So love celebrates truth, and it celebrates righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5-6 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Jesus is righteousness. Notice how it says, though, here, in his days, Judah will be saved through Jesus, and Israel will dwell securely. The security of a nation is not, again, in its military might, but in the God whom they serve. And you see, actually, over and over and over again in Scripture, when different nations see God move in such a powerful way and in favor for the Israelites, that they say, that is the one true God. And we need to serve the God of Israel because that is the one true God. I would love it if the rest of the world looked on the United States and said, the God of the United States is the one true God. But right now, where we were founded in prayer and founded on God, we, if I'm being honest, really aren't a nation now under the one true God, but of many gods. And our nation needs to return back to where it started. One nation under the one true God, who is truth, who is righteousness. And when we submit and surrender to him once again and seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, not our own, we truly will have his covering. We will truly have his blessing once again. So, love, true love, celebrates truth and righteousness. It does not celebrate unrighteousness, which is something that Satan brings about. Satan is, he's called the father of lies, and he only desires to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Satan doesn't come right out and say, hey, I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy you. Follow me. He's too smart for that. He tries to make his way look appealing, trying to make it sound like the truth in many ways, trying to make it look like, in some instances, like it is a good thing. But many times it is twisted and it's off or even opposite from the truth. And his only intent is not for your good, it's not for your benefit, it's not for your blessing, even though he'll say that it is. I just want you to live a happy life. Do what pleases you. Do what makes you happy. Then you truly will be happy. But underneath those words is his true intent, which is to kill and destroy you and to see you unhappy. So he tries to get us to believe in a lie that will get us to allow unrighteousness in our life. He wants us to turn away from Jesus. And you can see that in our nation. Some things that people believe nowadays that are good are harmful. And we didn't get here all at once. It came little by little, allowing a little compromise and then a little bit more and then a little bit more. It actually says this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Says, avoid such people. When you read through this list of things here, all of these things are things that true love is not. As we've read from our theme scripture, says that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, true love, again, seeks the things of God, seeks his nature, seeks his character, seeks his righteousness here in this earth. So as we read here in that passage of scripture in Timothy, all these things which says this is what it's going to look like at the end of times, all of these things people are pursuing, which is really not love, yet they are saying that it is love. But hopefully now we all know what true love is. True love is truth and righteousness. True love is patient. True love is kind. True love seeks the betterment and the blessing of other people. True love lays down its life for other people. So God is righteousness and truth. His word is truth, and there is salvation in no other. And that is the truth. And we need to, as followers of God, as the church, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And my prayer for our nation is that we would be, once again, a nation under God, the one true God who seeks his way, who seeks his kingdom come, his will be done in our lives. And if we do that, his blessing, his covering, and his protection will be on us in full once again. So let's stand as we close this morning. I have given to you this morning a separate handout for you to read on your own. It is that first prayer. It is that prayer from Jacob Duché on that first meeting of the Continental Congress, the unscripted prayer in which he prayed that captured, which I believe was a prayer from the Holy Spirit. And it captured the hearts of each and every man that was in that room. And it was the beginning of what has now become, and now still is for this time, the greatest nation, I believe. But only if we choose to turn our hearts back to God, the one true God, once again. And that comes from each and every person surrendering and submitting their life to him, submitting their life to the one who gave his life for us so that we would be saved, so that we would be forgiven, so that we would be set free. It starts there. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus and you want to do so today, I want to give you that opportunity. When you do that, you say, when you say yes to him, when you say yes to what he did on the cross, you say yes to the forgiveness of sins that he paid for. You say yes to his lordship. You say yes to his kingdom and not yours. And you say yes to his blessing and his covering and protection. So if that's you this morning and you want to say yes to Jesus, could I just have you raise your hand this morning so that I know who I'm praying with? Is there anybody like that this morning? I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? It's for those online as well. So we're going to just pray this prayer together. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you gave your son Jesus to die for me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sin and help me from this day forward to live for you, to not live for myself. Give me your strength and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I could have the prayer team come forward this morning, if you need prayer for anything, please come get prayer. Our God, who laid down his life, literally laid down his life and died in the most unimaginable way possible, desires to continue to pour out blessings, desires to meet you right where you're at in your time of need. But it takes a willingness to come and to lay the requests at his feet and to surrender to him. So let's do that this morning as we just close with some prayer or some worship.